Thank you, Carrie. Long reading equals long sermon. So get ready. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. We're just going to look at the first part. But what a wonderful chapter to have read to us this morning of that picture that John has of heaven. We're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this glorious picture at the end of the book. Remind us, excite us, encourage us of what awaits your people this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 1249, if you're following along in the blue pew Bibles. I wonder if you ever said something like this: it was only the thought of dot, dot, dot that kept me going. It was only the thought of the pub or the cafe that kept me going on this long walk. It was only the thought of spending a week in a caravan on holiday that kept me going through this horrific traffic. It was only the thought of seeing you again that kept me going whilst I was away. There's many more that we could think of, and I'm sure we've all said something like that at some point. What is the answer when it comes to the Christian life? What is it that keeps us going? What is the gap? It was only the thought of dot, dot, dot that kept us going in the Christian life. The thing that keeps us going is the certain hope that we have in Jesus. That certain hope of heaven and eternal life and being with Him forever. That's what keeps us going in this life. And so this morning we continue our series, thinking of heaven and hell. We've had 2 weeks on hell, and we've seen there that hell is real. It is a real place, and real people will go there. This morning what we'll see is that heaven too is a real place, and real people will go there. John gives us this wonderful, that marvelous glimpse of heaven and what awaits us as God's people. It follows on from the final judgment, where all those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the fiery lake. That is the second death. We see that all things that are contrary to God, sin, suffering, sorrow is gone. Even death itself has been thrown into the lake of fire. And John moves then into chapter 21 with those people in mind who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what is to come for us who believe. There is an old hymn that I'd not heard of until this week, and it's been redone as a lot of old hymns have. And the chorus is this: when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory. What a wonderful reminder of where we're heading. And so what will this place be like? What will heaven be like? It will be a place that is made new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It's the final I saw passage in Revelation, and John sees the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and he sees what is made new. He sees the new heaven and the new earth. And this idea of passing away is not to do away with completely. It is the idea of being transformed and renewed. And so that passing away of the old to the new is that transformation, that renewing of what was. All evil, all sin, all suffering is wiped away. And then he says that he sees, or no longer sees, the sea. The sea was a picture of hostility. It was a picture of destruction, of evil. And John looks as he sees the new heaven and the new earth coming. And in it, there is no evil. There is no chaos. There is no destruction. All that is gone. One commentator writes, there will be a whole new reality, a new kind of existence in which all negatives of the first will be removed. All the discoloration by sin will be gone. There is a new day coming where all things will be like new, will be made new. And John sees in this new heaven and new earth a holy city, a city which is dedicated to God, which has been set apart for him, the new Jerusalem, being holy, pure and spotless and without blemish, described in wonderful imagery in the second part of that reading from verse 9 onwards. This city is described as a beautiful bride dressed ready for her husband. And so we see there is a place and a people being described. This new creation is like a city with the buzz and activity that we know of cities now. There is relationship, there is beauty, there is excitement. Heaven is a real place. And at the same time, the new creation, heaven, is a people that has been brought together in Christ, prepared as a beautiful bride, looking her best for her wedding day. That is the church. That is the people of God who now are being prepared for that day, that wedding day, when we will be transformed into the beautiful bride of Christ. Heaven will be a place where all things have been put right, have been made new. The next thing that we see about heaven is that it will be a place where we are with God. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. How amazing is that verse? God will be in the midst of his people, face to face. No longer will his presence be veiled. He will be there right in his people. We will see him in all his glory. We read, didn't we, towards the end of that chapter, at verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. We will see God face to face in all his glory. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us to look forward to? Forever and permanently, God will be among his people in all his glory. They will be his people. That word people there, it is plural, to show us that it will be people from all the nations. Earlier on in Revelation chapter 5, that's what we read, that God has purchased a people for himself from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This will be a gathering of God's people from everywhere. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. How amazing that promise is. It's a fulfillment of what we read in Matthew 5, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will see God face to face in all his glory. And so what will heaven be like? It will be a place where his people enjoy perfect fellowship with God, and a place where we will see God as he is. In 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will know God as he is fully, because he will be dwelling among his people in all his glory. And when we have that in mind, we can then relate to what Paul says in the letter to the Philippians. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Do we have that longing for that day when we'll be in heaven and God will be with us face to face? Heaven is a real place made new where we'll be with God, and it will be a place without suffering. I'm a Doctor Who fan, so I like to watch Doctor Who, and there is a special of Doctor Who where there's three doctors in this episode, and one of them is an older version of the Doctor, and he's on his home planet of Gallifrey at the time of all the suffering and the war and the destruction that's going on. And at one point in that episode, he declares, "No more. No more," to what he sees around him. That is what God says in this verse. He says, "No more." He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more sin or sorrow. No more of that which causes us pain and suffering. No more sadness. No more disappointment. Every tear will be gone. Everything that causes us, causes those tears in our lives now. There'll be no tears of remorse, no tears over the death of a loved one, no tears of regret, no tears for any other reason that we can think of. All that causes us to suffer, all that causes sorrow in our lives will be gone. Death itself will be gone, swallowed up in victory, cast into the lake of fire. God says in the new heaven, no more. They will be no more. Again, what a wonderful verse this is. It's a wonderful verse because we live in this world now that is sinful and fallen, and we see all around us the sorrow and suffering and the brokenness and how people are left beaten. We see people in pain, even to the point of that pain being overwhelming. Even in this room, many of us have or do suffer the sorrow of sin in our lives, and we see it in the lives of our families. We look at our world and we see war and conflict and chaos. We see sickness and disease. We see families broken. We see people lose their jobs. There are so many things that cause pain and sorrow and suffering. But this verse is a wonderful promise to us, isn't it? That will be no more in the new heaven. When we get to heaven, those things will be gone. Don't we long for that day where we'll be with Christ? All things will be made new, and all these things will be absent. Tears, death, grief, crying, pain, all removed and replaced with everlasting joy. Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Heaven is a real place, made new with God, without suffering, and it will be a place of complete satisfaction. Verse 5 and 6. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. This throne again speaks. This one with authority declares that he is making all things new. And then he declares, it is done. And what do we get in between those two phrases? We get a reminder that that God's word is faithful and true. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. His word can be trusted. All that we've read so far and all that we'll continue to read in this chapter is true. All God's promises are trustworthy and true. Why? Because the God who makes them is himself trustworthy and true. These promises can be believed because God is trustworthy and true. And that promise that Jesus made in John's gospel, where he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. We all have that spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied in Jesus. And again, here we're reminded that all who come and drink that water of life, drink without cost, because the cost has been paid already for us in Christ and his death on the cross. In heaven, our deepest need will be satisfied. The Lord will continue to bless us richly, and it is offered without cost because Jesus paid at that price. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: what does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks. Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the Word of God than that. So, dear soul, whatever your state may be, you can surely receive Christ, for he comes to you like a cup of cold water. In heaven, all our hearts' desires, that are in line with God and are genuine, will be met and satisfied in him. Heaven is real, made new, with God, without suffering, a place of eternal and complete satisfaction. And it is a place for all who overcome. And so in verse 7 and 8, we have this blessing in verse 7 and this warning in verse 8. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. Those who are thirsty, who come to Christ in faith, are those who will overcome and be in this place forever. Again, in John's letter, first letter, chapter 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who are the overcomers? Who are those who are victorious, who will be part of this new place, this heaven where God dwells among his people? It is those whose faith and trust is in Jesus, the one who died and rose to life. God will be our Father, and we will be his adopted son. Isn't that wonderful? The God of all creation, the Lord of history, we have that privilege as his people to call him Father. And as his adopted son, we then inherit this wonderful picture that John presents to us in Revelation 21. But as we've seen in recent weeks, this is not the destination for everybody. There are many who do not come to Christ. And this is what he said of those. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What surprised me about that was, just picking one out, was those who practice magic arts. I was in Waterstones yesterday, and there is a full shelf of magic and practicing those things, which surprised me, next to the two books on something vaguely to do with Christianity. All those, this is not an exhaustive list, but all those who don't turn to Jesus. Don't put their trust in Him. Well, they're consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The first death we've all experienced because we're all sinners. And in that sense, we're all separated from God. The second death is that eternal punishment that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. That is hell. It's a warning for all people to repent and believe in Christ while there is still chance to do so. Heaven will be closed off from all those who refuse Christ, who refuse that water of life that He so freely offers. What keeps us going in this life as Christians? It is that certain hope of heaven, that eternal life with God that John paints a picture for us in these chapters. It's our eternal home of heaven that is made new, that is without chaos and evil, without tears, without death, without mourning or crying or pain. It's a place where we'll see God face to face. We'll be with Him. We'll see Him in all His glory, and we will be His holy people. It's a place with blessing and eternal satisfaction, a place for all those who trust in Christ, a place where we'll worship our great God forever. That is what keeps us going in this life. That is the great hope that we have. Back to that old hymn that I started with at the beginning. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, and we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout of victory. Amen.